You ever noticed how easy it is to explain yourself? Not to other people, but to yourself. It's been a big week. I didn't mean it like that. They pushed me. I'm tired. And before long, you've got this entire narrative operating where you're not really the problem. Just under pressure, misunderstood, doing your best. And you can live there for a long time. In fact, some people live their entire lives there, managing behaviours, adjusting the edges, keeping things together, without ever facing what's actually going on underneath. Because as long as you can explain it, you don't have to confront it. And the things that sit beneath the surface don't just sit there. What goes on unaddressed in our lives doesn't stay small. It grows. And eventually it starts to take over and overtake you, which means the most significant problems in your life might not be the ones that everyone else can see. That's exactly the kind of moment that we step into today in Matthew chapter 9. We've been working our way through chapters 8 to 12 of Matthew's Gospel in our series called When the Kingdom Comes Near. And what we've seen again and again is that whenever Jesus shows up, things don't stay where they are. The unclean are welcomed. The outsiders are brought in. The storms are silenced and chaos comes under his authority. And every time people are faced with this deciding moment, do I trust him or do I resist him? And now we come to another moment where Jesus goes deeper once again, not just into what's happening to the people around him, but into what's happening inside of them. And the first thing that Matthew wants us to see is that Jesus understands our deepest need differently to we do. Our deepest need is not what we think. Look there with me, won't you? Verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Now by this point in Matthew's gospel, people already know who Jesus is, or at least they know what it is that he can do. Back in chapter 8, Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. Matthew tells us that that servant was a paralyzed man as well, in Capernaum. So when these men bring their friend to Jesus, there's already an expectation in the room that something would happen. And then Matthew says this, when Jesus saw their faith. I want you to notice that the men of the faith carrying him, the faith that believed that Jesus could do something about this. And honestly, everybody reading this story now expects the same thing to happen, that Jesus would heal him. That's why he's here. The problem looks obvious, visible, physical, urgent. But listen to what Jesus says next there in verse 2. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That's not what anyone expected him to say at all. Nobody here is asking for forgiveness. They came to him for healing. The man is paralyzed. He can't walk. Everybody can see that. That's the visible problem. And yet Jesus goes somewhere else with it entirely. Not to the body, but to the soul. Not to what everybody else can see, but to what sits underneath it all. Look there, verse 3. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Now, why would the teachers of the law say that? Well, because they understand exactly what it is that Jesus is now claiming about himself. And that is, forgiveness of sins belongs to God. Jesus is not speaking like a prophet asking God to forgive someone. He's speaking with divine authority himself. Son, your sins are forgiven. No temple, no priest, no sacrifice, no ritual. Just Jesus speaking forgiveness over a sinner. And the religious leaders know exactly how serious a claim like that can be. So Jesus now responds to them. Look there with me from verses 4 to 6. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now look closely there, that phrase on earth can also carry the idea with it in the land. And so here's Jesus now standing in the land of Israel announcing that the forgiveness of sins has arrived. The forgiveness Israel longed for is now present in the person of Jesus. Then Matthew says this in verse 6, "So he said to the paralyzed man, 'Get up, take your mat and go.' And he does, right there in front of everybody. The healing of the paralytic becomes proof. Jesus does the visible miracle to prove that he has authority to do the to solve the invisible problem. He heals the body to show that he has true authority to forgive sins. And Matthew's already prepared us for all of this, hasn't he? Back in chapter 8, verse 17, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 4. He took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases. See, Matthew sees these miracles that Jesus performs as signs, as pointers, little glimpses that the kingdom of God has now arrived, that the great light has now dawned on those living in darkness, that restoration has now begun, that the authority of God has entered the world in the person of Jesus. And suddenly you realize that this miracle is pointing beyond itself. Jesus is not simply here to improve people's lives. He's come to deal with the deepest problem underneath all of them. Because our deepest need is not what we think. And once you begin to see that, that next scene starts to make perfect sense. Because if Jesus really has authority to forgive sins, then of course, he's going to start calling sinners, isn't he? You see, the kingdom is for sinners, not for the self-righteous. Look there with me, won't you? Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Can you imagine just how confronting that would have been? Matthew is a tax collector. He's an outsider. He is a traitor. A collaborator with Rome who holds his own people in oppression. The teachers of the law would never have Matthew in their inner circle. But Jesus calls him to himself. Not after Matthew changes. Not after Matthew cleans himself up a little bit. Not after some probation. Jesus calls Matthew as he is. And then Matthew does something fascinating. Look there at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, that doesn't sound all that shocking to us. But in the ancient world, table fellowship really mattered. Who you ate with was a big deal. Eating together meant acceptance, it meant welcome, it meant relationship. And look at who Jesus is now eating with. Tax collectors, sinners, the religious outsiders. The one who has authority to forgive sins is sitting around a table with a bunch of sinners. The doctor is amongst the sick. And the Pharisees can't understand it. Verse 11, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Can you hear the disgust in that question? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because in their minds, if Jesus was truly a holy man, he'd stay separate from them. He'd protect the boundaries. He'd maintain religious purity. But Jesus sees holiness completely differently. On hearing this, Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You see, Jesus is not saying the Pharisees are actually healthy. That's the tragedy. Sick people know they need help. Sinners know they need mercy. Matthew knows exactly who he is. But these religious leaders, they're so convinced of their own righteousness that they can't even recognize their own needs anymore. And Jesus says to them, "But go, you learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Well, that's Hosea chapter 6. And Jesus throws it directly at these religious experts. Because the people who knew the Bible the best had completely missed the heart of God. Because God was never ultimately after empty rituals and external religion or empty performance. See it there, God wants mercy, chesed, covenant, love, loyal love, compassion for the broken. Don't get me wrong, the Pharisees had their sacrifices, they had rules and boundaries and a system, but they'd lost mercy. And now Matthew, the man that everybody else rejected, understands Christ better than they do. Why? Because Matthew knows that he has nothing else to stand on. No spiritual resume, no moral superiority, no religious status. All he has is mercy. And now Jesus, the one with authority to forgive sins, is sitting at his dinner table. The divine presence that dwelt in the temple now sits in a house filled with sinners. Not distant, not separate, present. And Matthew understands completely what the Pharisees have completely missed. That the kingdom of God is not built around keeping sinners at a distance. Jesus is moving towards them with mercy. Look there, verse 13. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And once you see Jesus sitting at a table with sinners, well, the questions almost ask themselves, don't they? What kind of kingdom is this? What kind of Messiah is this? Because Jesus is not simply adding a little mercy to the existing religious system that they already have in place. Jesus didn't come to patch up religion. He came to bring something completely different, something new. Verse 14, then John's disciples came and asked, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? It's an important question. Fasting mattered in Israel. It expressed longing, repentance, waiting for God to act. And yet when the people look at Jesus and his disciples, they don't see people mourning. They see people that look like they're celebrating. Why? Well, because everything has now changed. And Jesus answers them with this image. See it there, verse 15. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? I don't want you to pass over that too quickly. The bridegroom is here. That's Old Testament covenant language. God is the bridegroom of his people. Israel is his bride. And now Jesus stands in their midst amongst them and says, the waiting is over. The kingdom of God has arrived. The bridegroom is now here. The divine presence now among his people. Which means that this moment is not about religious rituals and symbols. It's about a relationship. The Pharisees are asking, why aren't your disciples performing the right practices? And Jesus says, you don't understand the moment that you're living in. Forgiveness has come. The kingdom has arrived. Mercy is now here. And then Jesus gives these two little parables in verses 16 and 17. And if you're confused by them, then listen up. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. That's the first one. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. What is he saying? Jesus didn't come to patch up the old system. He didn't come to sprinkle a little grace on an already empty religion. He came to bring something entirely new. Because at its worst, the old system had become obsessed with external performance, ritual without mercy, sacrifice without compassion, religion without restoration. And Jesus says that framework can no longer contain what it is that I've come to bring. New wine needs new wineskins. Because the kingdom of God is not ultimately about keeping up appearances. It's about restoration. Forgiveness. Mercy. Sinners welcomed home. And this is why the calling of Matthew matters so much. Because Matthew is not some patched up Pharisee. He is a forgiven sinner. He's encountered mercy. The very thing that the religious leaders cannot understand, Matthew understands completely. Are you ready for it? Grace. And honestly, that is still the dividing line today, isn't it? Some people stand around Jesus trying to protect their own righteousness. Others come to him with empty hands and open arms because they finally realize that I need mercy too. And that's the strange beauty of this kingdom that's come near. The people that everybody assumed were closest to God completely missed it. And the people that everybody assumed were the furthest away ended up sitting at the table with him. Because when the kingdom comes near, forgiveness arrives. And mercy triumphs over ritual. And sinners are welcomed home. Problem is, we're a people who naturally drift towards performance, aren't we? Towards managing appearances. Trying to stay respectful, respectable. Trying to feel acceptable. And you can even do that in church. Some people have been doing it their entire life. You can know the songs. You can know the language. You can know the rhythms. When to sit down. When to stand up. When to say amen. You can do all of these things and still quietly believe that your relationship ultimately rests on how well it is that you're performing. That if you could just hold things together and clean yourself up just enough, look faithful enough, then maybe God will accept you. That is the heart of the Pharisee. Sacrifice without mercy, religion without joy, external performance without actually coming honestly to God. And the tragedy is they are standing right in front of Jesus and they still can't see him. Meanwhile, Matthew sees it. The outsider, the traitor, the sinner, the fish that John West rejects. He understands something that the religious leaders completely miss. All Matthew has is mercy. And suddenly, that's not depressing anymore. It's freedom. Because the burden of pretending and keeping up appearances suddenly falls away. And in its place is this staggering reality that Jesus now sits at the table with him. The divine presence that Israel longed for is now present in the person of Jesus. God is no longer distant, not absent, not hidden away behind rituals and sacrifices. No, no, God is present with us. God is with us, among us. The great light has now dawned on a people that were living in darkness. And Matthew realizes, I'm not being welcomed because I've earned this. I'm being welcomed because Jesus is merciful. And that changes everything. Because once you realize all you have is mercy, well, you can stop pretending. And you can stop performing. And strangely, that becomes something that's worth celebrating. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you forgive us for the pretense?
and the external show and the masks and the fakery that we put on in order to look good and to appear to be well and to have everything together, when really all we need is your mercy. Would you help us come to you, our great God, honestly? People who know that they need mercy. So have mercy on us, Lord Jesus. And would you help us to stop pretending? Help us to be real with you so that we could actually be real with each other. So that we might actually be real with ourselves. To acknowledge our own faults and failings. To acknowledge our weaknesses. To rely on you for strength. To confess our sins. Knowing full well that you're the one who comes with authority to forgive. And we thank you that surprisingly, in letting go of all that we think that we can control, what we have instead is you. So come and be present amongst us, Lord. And help us to know that you're already present with us, that we might live differently, that we might live in celebration of your grace and mercy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.